Let's pray, shall we, before we start? Father, we pray that you would help us to be in awe of you this morning. Help us to see wonderful things in your word. Help our trust in your promises to deepen. Amen. Well, here are three totally different films, but they've all got the same theme: Saving Private Ryan, Frozen, and The Martian. Each one involves a mission to rescue someone and to get them home. There's a drumbeat running through the stories: get them home, get them home. And you sit there watching, willing them on. Now, we all love a story with this drumbeat, don't we? We see filmmakers using the same theme over and over again, but why? Well, it's because it's our story too. It resonates in every human soul. And it all started in the book of Genesis. Since the day Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, that drum started beating. God's been on a mission to rescue his wayward people and to get them home to him. And to do that, he has used and is using every world event and every personal event. And what God starts, he always finishes. What God promises, he always does. And this is the message and the drumbeat of our passage today. God will get his people home, just as he promised. Now, when I was first given this passage, I thought, great, chapter 50, verse 20. Everyone knows it. We've been hearing it most weeks. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Hopefully, I thought this would be straightforward. But then I read the passage, and all I could see were words linked to death, and burials and funerals. In fact, it starts with Jacob's death, it ends with Joseph's death, and in the middle is Jacob's funeral. The word bury is mentioned 13 times. At first glance, it wasn't the happy, any dream will do ending I was expecting. But as I dug deeper, I started to see hope and promise and expectation. And through everything was that continuing drumbeat: God will get his people home. And the way Moses has structured this section makes it clear for us to see. Just let me explain. The passage has two bookends. At the start, Jacob gives his instructions for burial in the promised land. And at the end, Joseph gives his instructions for burial in the promised land. And in the next step in, we see two appeals. Joseph appeals to the Pharaoh, and Joseph's brothers appeal to him. And then right smack bang in the middle of the passage is Jacob's funeral procession up out of Egypt back to Canaan for burial. I have three headings. The first is this: Jacob's funeral gives us hope. Jacob's funeral gives us hope. That's in verses 1 to 14. Now, I was reading the other day about a funeral where the deceased had requested some of his ashes to be fired out of a cannon at the ceremony, and then some more ashes blown up in fireworks at the same time. Bit of a strange request. Jacob's request, however, was much more simple, but it was hugely significant. In verses 29 to 32, Jacob commands his sons to bury him with his dad Isaac and his granddad Abraham in a cave back in Canaan. Moses even repeats over and over the details of this cave three or four times. But why is this important? Well, we've heard previously how God promised Abraham that he would build a nation from his descendants. And God also made him another promise. His descendants would be given a land of their own, a home of their own. And that land was Canaan. But at the time of the original promise to Abraham, there was another nation living there. Abraham didn't have an army to conquer it, so instead he bought a field there in which there was a cave. And that cave was used by Abraham and then by Isaac, his son, as a burial place, because they knew one day Canaan would belong to God's people. It would become their home. It's like he bought the field and the cave as a guarantee. He knew Canaan wouldn't be theirs until long after they were dead, but Abraham was staking his claim. And Jacob, for all his many faults, he also trusted this promise, and he wanted to continue in showing the covenant faithfulness of God to his people by also being buried there. And that's why he makes this request. But Jacob's doing something else as well. He's teaching his sons. He's giving them a final theology lesson. He's using his parting words to point his boys not just to his promise-keeping God, but to their promise-keeping God. In effect, Jacob says to his sons, "Boys, this is not my home, and neither is it yours." You can hear that drumbeat in his words, God will get them home. And despite Jacob having lived for 17 years in the best part of Egypt with everything he could want, he hadn't got so comfortable to forget where his true home was. And that's such a good lesson for us. And then we're finally told in verse 33, Jacob breathed his last and he was gathered to his people, and Joseph was there just as God had promised. Since the start of this series, all the start from chapter 37, this story seems to have revolved around Joseph. But when we arrive at his death, there's no recap of the wonderful things that Joseph did. And his actual death is only covered in one short verse, right at the very end. It's Jacob who's clearly in focus here. He's the dominant character. He did nothing directly good for Egypt, and yet it's his funeral that Moses details. And him, who in verse 3 we're told the Egyptians grieved for only 2 days less than a pharaoh. Joseph was a tool used by God to save Jacob and his sons, because from them would come the 12 tribes of Israel. And from Judah's tribe would come the Lord Jesus. And Jacob also serves here as a picture of God keeping his promise to get the nation of Israel home 400 years later. And with that, we move to verses 4 to 14, the center of this passage. And it tees up the book of Exodus. And I think that was no doubt Moses' intention. And in this section, Moses uses the same words and expressions that would be repeated over and over again in the book of Exodus. God and Moses, they want us to see that God used Jacob, whose covenant name is Israel, as a picture of what will happen on a far larger scale to the nation of Israel during the Exodus. And so the drumbeat continues. But after the funeral, we're told that Joseph and his brothers returned to Egypt. It wasn't their time for home just yet. And in verse 15, it dawns on them, now dad is out the way, perhaps Joseph will take his revenge. And so they appeal again for forgiveness because they haven't understood the big picture. And so by God's incredible grace, Joseph, in words of great kindness, tells them how God had meant their own evil towards him for their own good. What an incredible thing for him to say. Only someone who knows God's undeserved kindness can say that to someone who has acted so wickedly towards them. And how much more can we now forgive, knowing the truth of Calvary? And for what purpose then did God intend their evil? Their conspiring to murder Joseph, their kidnapping, their selling him into slavery, their greed, their hatred, their jealousy, their lies. Look at the end of verse 20 with me. God meant their evil to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Jacob and his sons, they were saved because of what God had meant to do with their evil. And many others were saved too, the surrounding nations and the other Egyptians. It's an amazing story, an amazing ending to the story. The 11 brothers now owning their sin, transformed by God's gracious discipline and reunited with Joseph. Their lives had been messy and hard and ravaged by sin and guilt. But that wasn't a failure of God's plan. It was God's plan. God was working to complete in them what he'd begun, transforming them and teaching them on their way home to him. And it's a brilliant lesson for all of us. There is no amount of mess or pain in our past that God has not meant for our good. Even if we can't yet see it, even if we can't understand it. We may have caused great pain or hurt to others along the way, or have been on the receiving end. Sin always has consequences. But look at these 12 men and what God intended. Don't think for one second you are beyond God's help, that this message can't apply to you. If your sin, which can obviously never be justified, or a painful experience has led you to Christ, or to be listening this morning, then believe me, God meant it all for your good. And take careful note of the word meant, used twice here in verse 50. God meant their evil for good. He didn't just use it for good or turn it for good, as if he was caught on the back foot by their wickedness, having to respond quickly to clear things up and make them better. No, Moses is careful to write meant. God planned it. He intended it. He was governing it for good. Yes, they were responsible. Yes, there were serious consequences. But God meant it for good. If we were in control of life's keyboard, we probably wouldn't have chosen many of the routes we've been down. But God's grace isn't always pleasant. But it is always good, and it is always transforming, and we can always trust that he's doing it to keep us on the narrow path to get us home. He has used every event to lead us to the cross of Christ where we were rescued. And then he uses every event afterwards to transform us and get us home to heaven as he promised. Romans 8:28 to verse 30 says it perfectly. And we know that for those who love God, all things, that's every single event in our lives, work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, he transforms us in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. That is, rescued and made right with God. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is, made new. And where does glorifying happen? It happens at home in heaven. And this is his promise to us. Here's our second heading. Joseph's bones give us hope. Joseph's bones give us hope. Verses 22 to 26. Now, people increasingly enjoy tracing their family history. But can you imagine in 400 years' time, one of your descendants knowing exactly who you were without even trying to research you? Well, Moses was writing this final passage of Genesis exactly 400 years after Joseph had died. And not only did he know who Joseph was, he must have known where he was buried and what his instructions for burial were too. Now, I find it hard enough to get four children out of the house and remember everything we need. So I can hardly imagine what it was like for Moses to organize a million people to get out of Egypt. And yet at the same time, remember to organize for a box containing the bones of a 400-year-old dead man to get picked up on the way out. I'm pretty sure it would not have been on the list of my essentials. But I bet it was one of Moses' top priorities. Why? Because that box contained hope and promise. Joseph's bones had been shouting for 400 years, God's going to get us home. All Joseph's bones were waiting for was for God to visit Egypt. Let's look at verses 24 to 26 in chapter 50. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. It's interesting, isn't it, that Joseph didn't instruct his brothers to carry him up to Canaan immediately after his death, just like Jacob did. Instead, he tells them twice that God will visit Egypt, and then he will bring them up out of the land, including his bones, and take them home to the promised land. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament says this about what Joseph said in chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. What amazing faith Joseph had in the promise of God to get him and his people home. What a symbol his box of bones must have been for Moses and the Israelites as they wandered through the desert for 40 years. It was a symbol of God's promise to get them home no matter what. And we know that God did surely visit Egypt, and God did get Joseph's bones back to the promised land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised he would, and he always keeps his promise. Jacob and Joseph's faith in God's promise to get them home should give us huge confidence as we await the true fulfillment of that very same promise. Which brings us to our last heading, God will get us home. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been a number of times in my life when I've been somewhere feeling alone, anxious, and out of my depth. And it's quite often when I'm on my own in the park with my children. But seriously, there are often times, especially when younger, when all I wanted was to be home. And once there, I felt safe and secure. But seriously, there are times, and I'm sure, not everyone here may have experienced that. But when God finally gathers you to your people, the joy of being home with him will be unmatched by anything known in this life. Jacob knows that truth firsthand now. When he was on his deathbed, he told his sons in verse 29, I am to be gathered to my people. And then in verse 33, after he dies, Moses writes, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. As much as Jacob knew God would bring his people to Canaan one day, he also knew that Canaan wouldn't be their true home or their forever home, because it's in his death that he would be gathered to his people. It's in his death that he would be gathered to his people. He knew there was life after death, that Canaan was not his true home. And Jesus says, whoever believes in him, even though he dies, yet he will live. The writer to the Hebrews, again, he confirms this was on Jacob's mind in chapter 11, 13 to 16. We've read it before. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The land of Canaan was just a shadow of the true promised land that we are all waiting for. And Jacob knew it. So we don't need to worry about flying out to Israel to be buried when we die. It isn't the promised land that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were truly looking for. The Apostle John, in the last book of the Bible, had a glimpse of our true home. In Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. A renewed earth will finally become our forever home, and Jesus is preparing a place for us right now. And one day, the mission of God to get us home and the drumbeat of that mission will stop. And the greatest exodus in all of history will be witnessed. All the big and little events of life that God meant for our good to keep us on the narrow path will have succeeded. And then our ears or our bones will hear the words that all our hearts are longing to hear from God's own mouth. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. The former things have passed away. The story of Jacob and Joseph and their trust in the promise of God to get his people home should massively boost our confidence in us getting home too. We can rest assured that all we face right now is meant for our good, to keep us heading home. And for us living this side of the cross, we can have an even greater confidence and assurance than Jacob and Joseph. Because we hear the same drumbeat, not just in Genesis, but in Exodus and all through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. The drum beats on every page of the Bible, God will get his people home. You might remember some years ago, a number of miners were trapped underground in Chile. When the first one was pulled out and rescued, it must have given the rest, still trapped, huge confidence that they would get out too. Well, we have Jesus as our example, the first one ever pulled out from death and now home with his Father, and we will follow too. So how do we get home then? How can we have that confidence? You may remember the very first sermon on Genesis and that first passage from chapter 37. Well, in verse 2, it said this: "These are the generations of Jacob." And then came the story of Jacob and his 12 sons. Well, that phrase, "these are the generations of," was used at key points in Genesis. But after Jacob, it wasn't used again in the rest of the Old Testament. But then came the New Testament and Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. If it had been written in Hebrew, these are the generations of Jesus Christ." And then came the birth and story of Jesus, the one who came in the world to rescue sinners, sinners like Joseph's brothers, sinners like you and me, the one who will lead the greatest exodus ever imagined. He left his home in heaven to die on a cross, punished for our unbelief, our lies, our stealing, our self-righteousness, our pride, all so he could get us sinners back home. He became an alien and a stranger to his own father, so we could be welcomed home one day as his children. He walked the narrow path of obedience to ensure that our sinful, messy, often painful roads would lead back home. He was the one that wicked men meant evil to by murdering him on a cross. But God meant that same evil act for good, and all our sins were covered by his blood, and the road home was opened. And so now, unlike Joseph's brothers who stood before Joseph in fear of punishment and revenge for their evil, we will one day stand in front of Jesus, assured of his forgiveness and confident of his welcome. Perhaps you've never sought forgiveness from Jesus before. Well, it was your sin and my sin that nailed him to a cross. And now you and me, we owe him a debt that we cannot repay. But guess what? His death cancelled your debt. In exchange for your sin, he has given you his perfect righteousness, and he promises he will get you home and will never hold anything against you. Once an enemy, but now a brother or sister. Do not hope in yourself to get you to heaven, for that is hopeless. Put your confidence in him. It is the best news you will ever hear. Anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins in this life will be home with him in the next. The disappointments of this life can't stop you. The betrayal of family or friends can't stop you. Broken relationships can't stop you. Your past, present, or future sin can't stop you. Famine or persecution or sword can't stop you. The devil and all his angels can't stop you. Depression and feeling God doesn't love you can't stop you. Cancer or COVID or dementia can't stop you. Not even all the armies of the world can stop God from getting his people home. Genesis started with Adam at home, living in the presence of God. And it ends with Joseph away from home in Egypt, dead in a box, but confidently waiting for God to keep his promise. Only our God can mean for tragedy and hardship to transform us and keep us on the narrow path. Only our God can bring hope from funerals and bones and coffins. Only our God can rescue rebel sinners and get them home. Let's pray. Father, please, would you give us confidence and assurance that because of Jesus and his finished work on the cross, you will keep your promise to get us home. Amen. And we're going to sing a song now, which tells us how God will gather his people, his church, his bride together one day, and we will see him face to face.